Our scripture lesson from today is the very famous passage from the second chapter of Luke, reading the first 20 verses. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth, may the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Merry Christmas. Thank you very much. Thank you. It's kind of like the Lord be with you and also with you. Like I said, I'm impressed with how many people we have in the sanctuary, and thank you for being here. I imagine that those that are home right now in listening on the radio or online are listening with a varying degree of chaos in the background while you're trying to listen. I know at my house, when I had left, three grandchildren had been eating Twizzlers and chocolate Harry Potter wands all morning. That is fuel, baby, for those kids. And then my other set of grandkids were about to arrive, so I imagine it's kind of hard for them to listen, but they're trying out of loyalty to me. So I wonder what your group's eating right now. Anyway, thanks for joining in. Like we mentioned, Christmas only falls on a Sunday once every 7 years, so it's really appropriate for us to be worshiping today. Since I actually really do want to get back to that chaos at my house, I'm going to make this fairly short, and I'm just going to, like Shannon was saying, you have to choose something. It could be enormous what you preach on today. So I want to just look at one aspect, and that is, what does the incarnation, what does Jesus being born say about God? What does the birth of Christ tell us about who God is, about what God is like? And, you know, depending on your circumstance today, that might not be self-evident. I know I know three people personally whose spouses have died this year. And so this Christmas is a very different Christmas. I know one couple right now that is living in a hotel across the street from a hospital because my friend has to go over there every day and get platelets. And so it's a very different Christmas for them. And so depending on our situation, it may alter how we feel about God, or how we feel like God, who God is and what God is like. So I want us to take that as the one thing we're going to look at today at Christmas time, is what does it mean that God became a human being in Jesus Christ? And where I want to start about that is a Native American community that was discovered at the bottom of a lake. And that happened. The lake I grew up on out in Laurel Hill is called Richmond Mill Lake. And it was dammed up in 1835. It's this beautiful, you know, what we have around here, Blackwater Lakes, like the Lumber River is looking that way. And so there were two main creeks that flow into it. From the west is Beaver Dam Creek, it flows into it. And from the north is Gum Swamp Creek. It really actually starts way up around the Rockingham Speedway and goes through the sandhills. Very acid water. And is black. And so it was dammed up in 1835, and my whole life it was there. And I fished on it and camped on it. And then in the year 2000, we had to have the spillway inspected because it was old. It was a, like 1922 spillway. And it's in the sandhills, so you have a dam in sand, basically. And what we found out, the divers came up and said, you got to drain it because there is a crater on the uphill side of that old spillway. And on the downstream side, there is a sand dune forming, which means water is going beneath the slab. And it's going to blow out, and there's a highway right there. So you got to drain it. And so we drained it. And then you really could see the bottom, see the two creeks. And right where those two creeks joined, I got out one day and just walked around. I'd never walked around there before. And there was pottery shards lying around it. And right next to them, a bunch of flint, you know, arrowheads and spearheads and meat scrapers made out of flint. And then there was some charcoal over here. And then there are animal bones over here. And that was just a little village of Native American folk. Who knows how long ago? It's definitely before 1835. But it could have been 10,000 years ago. It was there. It was where those two, it was a great place to have a little village where those two streams came together and they could fish and hunt and wash their clothes. And I was an anthropology major in college. And that's called in situ, in the site. And you figure out what was the life, what does the evidence show that this is like here? This evidence of a village that was on, when these two creeks came together, what were they doing? They were, you could tell the way they made pottery. You could see the pottery. They would take this white clay we have, and they would weave together longleaf pine needles into a bowl. And then they would press the clay into that longleaf pine and form a bowl. And then they would put that in the fire and harden it. And the pine needles would burn up. But they would leave these marks on the outside of the pottery. And you would find those things everywhere. Now, why am I telling you this on Christmas Day? Because that the evidence for that village and for the life of that village was there. It was sitting there all this time, and I didn't know it. Nobody knew it because it had 10 feet of water on top of it, 10 feet of opaque water on top of it, and we never saw it. But when you get down to it, you can look at what happened, at the evidence you have, and see what kind of people they were. They were hunter-gatherers, and they had meat scrapers, so they were probably shooting deer with bows and arrows and scraping the hides and all that kind of thing. Now, the reason we're saying this today is that there's the evidence of who God is in the birth of Jesus Christ on Christmas Day. And that's what I want us to look at. What does the birth of Jesus, what does the evidence of that say to us? And I will say, I'm going to narrow it down to two things, because I want to get home. But two things. The first thing that Jesus Christ being born, that God coming to earth means, is that God loves us. God loves us. God loves you. God loves you and God loves me. God loves us so much that God was willing to become human and pursue us and say, look, this is what I'm like living among you and telling us how to live among each other. What a risk that was. What an enormous amount of love that was. You know, just like you understand the Indian village from the evidence, you can understand God from this evidence. God became human, and that means God wants us to know him, and he wants to be with us. He wants to be with us. And it's not always obvious. And you think, well, of course, yeah, of course God's love. No, that's not always obvious. When things happen to us, God's love isn't obvious. It becomes like that water. It obscures the evidence for us. And it's just natural. When bad things happen in our lives, we think God is either absent, or God is evil, or God is against us, or God certainly doesn't love us. But there were other options. God did not have to become human. No other religion in the world has an incarnation story of God becoming a human being. God could have just done nothing and just let us go our own way and stew in our own problems and our own sin. God could have just let us judge us on our merits, like the Old Testament did, without sending someone to sacrifice for us. But the incarnation is God intentionally coming to be with us. And the second thing to me, okay, so the first thing is that God loves us, that God loves us, God loves you, God loves me. And the second thing, and this may be obvious too, but it may not be. The second thing this means is that God is good. All the time. All the time, God is good. And we don't, you know, you say, of course, of course, of course. But no, sometimes God may not seem good. Sometimes God may seem evil or mean or at least absent. But the birth of Jesus means that God is good no matter what your circumstances right now, no matter how dark the days are. The evidence is that God loves you and God is good, not bad, not malevolent, not absent or uncaring. God so loved the world, you and me, that he wanted to become a human like us and show us. So hold on to those two pieces of evidence of who God is. One, that God loves you and wants to be close to you. And two, that God is good and wants to be good to you. Those two things are the pieces of evidence. And the birth of Jesus shows us who God is. Now, but sometimes it gets covered up, like that village got covered up, buried at the bottom of a lake, so to speak. You know, I know several people today who are experiencing their first Christmas without a loved one. I know several people who are experiencing Christmas this year for the first time with a serious illness. A life-altering medical diagnosis. I know people who are living with depression, who are living with anxiety, who are living with mental illness, either theirs or somebody in the home with them. That is the water on top of the evidence. That is the thing that starts to deceive us and blind us to the evidence that God loves us and that God is good. And so we've got to get beyond that. We've got to sort of drain the lake like we did and find that evidence again of who God is. All these circumstances, whatever you're living with in your life, can cover up God's love and God's goodness at Christmas, the way water covers up that Native American community. That village was there the whole time. It was there my whole life, but I couldn't see it. And I couldn't understand those people who lived there until it was uncovered. And then I began to realize there was a community there and they had life. It was there the whole time. So in spite of what you're going through today, remember this, that the birth of Jesus means those two things, that God is good all the time and that God loves you all the time. I want to end with two quotes. One is from Debbie Thomas, who's an Episcopalian minister out in California. I've been reading a lot. And she was talking about where the angel greets Mary and says, "Hail, highly favored one." Listen to what she says about that. She says, "Consider what this favoring of Mary reveals about God's character. Consider how it speaks to the vulnerability of God, who freely chooses limits, surrenders power, and entrusts a tiny, naked infant to fallible human beings like ourselves." And the final one is Frederick Buechner from a sermon he did called Hungering Dark. And I'm going to close with this. It's a little bit long just to hear it, but I'll try to read it slow. So you can, it's so good, though. It's so good. "To those who believe in God, to those who believe in God can never, in a way, be sure of him again. Once they've seen him in a stable, they can never be sure where he will appear or to what lengths he will go or to what ludicrous depths of self-humiliation he will descend in his wild pursuit of men and women. If holiness and the awful power and majesty of God were present in this least auspicious of all events, this birth of a peasant's child, then there is no place or time so lowly and earthbound but that holiness can be present there too. And this means that we are never safe, that there is no place where we can hide from God, no place where we are safe from his power to break into and recreate the human heart, because it is just where he seems most helpless that he is most strong, and just where we least expect him that he comes most fully. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. And God loves you all the time. And the birth of Jesus is evidence for that. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we admit that we let the water cloud our view. We let circumstances blind us to your love and to your goodness. This Christmas is not like any other Christmas that we've been through. But help us, Lord. Help us to feel your love and sense your love and see your love for us, that you pursued us through being born as a human being this Christmas day. In Jesus' name, amen.